You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
In your Bible, Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And as we've mentioned before, we've gone a little bit out of order. After this, basically, we're going to jump back to where we were, and then we'll be going, I think, pretty much sequentially through the rest of the books. I won't show that chart that we've been showing, the reasons for all of that. I think most of us have that in the front of our binders. But we did 1 and 2 Samuel, and then we jumped out of order and did 1 Chronicles, because that book is a recap of those two books. And then we went and did 1 and 2 Kings. I'm sorry, no, we did Psalms, didn't we? Because we had just studied David, and so we did Psalms. Then we went and did 1 and 2 Kings, and then 2 Chronicles, because that recaps those two books. And then in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, we studied Solomon's life and reign. So we took a stop there and went to the three books of poetry that are attributed to Solomon. We went to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, oh, we already done Psalms with David, I'm sorry. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the three books that are associated with Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. So that's where we find ourselves. And on Sunday night, we did Ecclesiastes. We looked at, on that Sunday night sing service, we looked at finding purpose here on earth. Why does God put us here? And the fact that when we live for what's under the sun, we find no purpose. But if we want to find our purpose down here, we need to adjust our gaze up there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so tonight we find ourselves in Song of Solomon. We'll go back then after this, I think. And you could get a little creative, but I don't want to get too confusing. I think we're just going to go back to then Ezra, I think it is, and then move from there until we finish the Old Testament, going on into the New Testament. So Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is one of the most unique books in the Bible. In my 30 years of being a Christian, it's probably the book that I have taught from and heard preached the least of any book. Maybe it's up there with some of the minor prophets. I haven't taught it or preached a ton from, and I haven't heard a ton of preaching from books like Haggai or Zechariah, Zephaniah, some of those kind of small, what we call minor prophets, and we'll get to those in a few weeks. But when we call them minor prophets and major prophets, it's not because those prophets were less important and the other ones were more important. It's just talking about the length of the book. The longer books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, we call those the major prophets. The smaller ones, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, those ones, we call the minor prophets, those small books. And so I don't know about you, and I guess it depends on what church you go to and what books your pastor likes to preach from. But for me, in my experience, what I have taught and preached from and what I've heard taught and preached from, Song of Solomon would probably be the one that is studied and or preached from the least. And maybe in some ways with good reason. It doesn't give any history. There really are no stories or what we might say descriptive narratives of a character like Esther might have or Ruth might have. It's an interesting book. Really what it is, it's a love song. It's a love ballad or a love poem. It's a book that celebrates the beauty of the physical relationship and marriage. And I would say primarily, and not that all scriptures given by inspiration is profitable, but primarily to be read privately. In ancient Israel, interesting fact, and I was looking around because sometimes folks will bring a child or a teenager in here, and we're not going to get crazy tonight with descriptive things, but I was at least going to let you have the opportunity if you wanted to take them out, because interestingly, in ancient Israel, they would not allow, in ancient Israel, Jews were not allowed to read this book until age 30, young men, or until they were married. And so they thought it shouldn't be read until a young Jew man was, until he hit age 30 or until he was married. So any of you that are not 30 yet, you might want to dismiss yourselves. But we're not studying verse by verse tonight. We're giving a big picture overview tonight. So we don't have to get into kind of the nuts and bolts there. We saved the front two rows for you guys right here. Where are y'all from? North Carolina. What part? Okay, beautiful area. Biltmore House? Right there, right? Biltmore House, Biltmore Estate. My dad lives in, did live in Mooresville, just moved over to the coast, Wilmington there. So welcome. Is this a school trip, youth group trip, senior trip? Out to Orange County. Have you hit Disneyland? Yeah, all right. What else have we done?
Six Flags.
Six Flags. Good stuff. I'm going to North Carolina like in 3 weeks. I'm going to see my dad. We should meet up over there. Well, welcome to church. We're glad you guys are here tonight. We are, you'd be like, we just talked about how the book we're studying in ancient Jewish times was not allowed to be read until you were married or age 30, guys. So you came to the right place. We're studying Song of Solomon tonight. So welcome to church. And what kind of school trip is this? They're going home with some new ideas tonight. But we are in our church, and we got all of those fill in the blanks for you guys to understand. We started in January. We're taking every Sunday night and Wednesday night a different book, a survey of an entire book. And so tonight we find ourselves in Song of Solomon. We're looking at the big picture of what the book teaches and what are our takeaways, how does it apply to us, and how does it fit with the rest of the Bible. And tonight may be one of the simplest of our book studies in this series. Some people try to find deep spiritual meaning in every verse of this book. They try to get very allegorical about it. And because of the fact that in Ephesians, the Bible likens the relationship between Christ and the church to a marriage, if you'll read in the New Testament often, you'll find that Jesus is likened to the groom and the church is likened to the bride. We're called the bride of Christ. It'll talk about when we get to heaven, we're a spouse to Christ. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be the consummation of that relationship, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to spend forever in heaven together. Because of that picture in the New Testament, some people will take this book and try to make it extremely allegorical. And this is foreshadowing this. And this is all about... And maybe there's some stuff you can take from that. Me personally, I really view it, for the most part, it's just a love song, and it's just a book that really celebrates God's perfect plan for marriage, and specifically the physical relationship in marriage. And there are some things as you read it, because God is love and God is perfect love, as you read it and you understand about the love that should be between a husband and a wife, there are some things that we can ponder and meditate on to be thankful for the love that God has for us. But I personally don't ascribe to the view that every verse is this really deep spiritual truth that you've got to find of how it relates to our relationship with Christ. I just, in my study, I personally haven't come to that conclusion. To me, it's mainly a simple book of love. And it's amazing that as our society has moved farther from the principles of God's word, we have seen a corruption of God's plan for marriage and love at an alarming rate. You see, everything that God institutes, Satan counterfeits and seeks to corrupt. Anything that is God's plan, Satan will take it and he'll make a cheap imitation of it. And he'll seek to counterfeit it to get us to find something that is not what God wanted. And then he'll take it and he'll corrupt God's plan. And he's done that with marriage love. He's done that with the physical relationship. Instead of a beautiful, lasting relationship, he gives and teaches in our society and our culture. Instead of long-lasting love, he offers us and tries to get us enamored with short-term lust. And anything that God has, Satan counterfeits and corrupts. One pastor wrote, as it talked about, in America, as we've gotten farther and farther away from the principles of God's word, we've seen what some would call and I'm using some terminology that I really often don't say from the pulpit, but one pastor we would term as the sexual revolution and its effects in America. And he said of this, talking about this, he said, in this revolution, simple changes instigated profound effects. Contraception replaced conception. And the price of sexual activity seemingly dropped dramatically. Pleasure was separated from responsibility. Contraceptive devices and abortion clinics replaced schools and orphanages. It was as if a license was given out, legitimizing the bending of every part of our lives around serving ourselves. And since that time when we have in America had a revolution in this area, since that time, divorce, remarriage, abortion, pre- and extramarital sex, and even homosexuality have been accepted by increasing percentages of the public. The boundaries that once seemed fixed now appear less secure. In that time, pornography in our nation has become big business. I read an amazing stat as it relates to this. In 1986, 75 million pornographic videos were rented. Think about these numbers. In 1986, 75 million. 10 years later, in 1996... that number multiplied to 665 million, nearly tenfold. Now 20 years after that, in 2015, a single site, one of the biggest sites of pornography, and this comes from their website. I wasn't on their website, but I was reading some articles. This comes from their studies. They say that a single site of one of the largest ones in 1 year alone had 21.2 billion visits. The farther we've gotten away from God's word, the more we've allowed Satan to counterfeit and corrupt our minds, our relationships. What God created, the Bible tells us, and then we'll get there in a minute in the book of Hebrews, that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. What God made as a beautiful, wonderful gift, Satan has taken and completely trashed it. And because of it, he's destroyed the family unit in America. And what we need is to get back to the principles of God's word for these parts of our lives. How do we combat this revolution? A return to the Bible and God's plan for love. Song of Solomon, and again, we're not going to go verse by verse through it. You can do that on your own. But Song of Solomon gives us a beautiful picture of what God intended and man has twisted. And Song of Solomon shows us a lasting, godly, biblical love, not a fleeting, fleshly, carnal lust. In your notes there, you can jot down, this is the last of the five books of poetry. And I think we have that screen there, Brother Gordon, the last of the five books of poetry. And then, do we not have any screens there? I'm very sorry. Brother Scott did those, and they didn't get loaded up. I apologize. He emailed them from Tennessee, and so I apologize for that. So I'll make sure that I get the fill in the blanks there. And then you have that chart that we handed out that shows those five books of poetry. And this is, so the five in the heart of the Old Testament. We have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, what are called the five books of poetry or the five books of wisdom. So this is the last of those five. And Song of Solomon is one of, and I think this is also in your notes, one of 1,005 songs that Solomon wrote. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. And notice, would you read Song of Solomon 1, verse 1 with me aloud? Song of Solomon 1, verse 1 aloud. Ready? Begin. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And we see here, the title, in our Bible, it's the Song of Solomon. In other Bibles, it'll be called the Song of Songs. That comes from, both of those titles come from the first verse here. And Song of Songs is a superlative, like we call Jesus Christ the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the idea here is, this is the greatest of the songs that Solomon wrote. I thought it was an interesting, just side note, he wrote 1,005 songs. We know of one. You know what it reminds us? A whole lot of the work that we do might not be remembered or make a huge impact, but we ought to just be faithful where God's called us and do what he's called us to do. And somewhere along the way, God chose, for whatever reason, out of 1,005, according to 1 Kings 4:32, out of 1,005 songs that he wrote, God chose to preserve one of them for us some 3,000 years later. And we never know. I don't know that Solomon knew as he was writing 1,005 songs, this is going to be the one that's going to last for thousands of years and be divinely preserved in God's eternal word. I don't know that he knew that, but he was just faithful to use what God had given him to do that, and God chose. And for you and for me, sometimes there might be 1,004 things we do that don't make much of a difference at all, but as we're faithful where God has called us, there might be one life we can touch. There might be one thing, ministry, that we can make an impact, and we don't get to decide that sometimes. God does, but stay faithful and do what God has called you to do. This book is sometimes called, and I think this is in your notes. I need to grab Brother James, since we don't have the screens. Let me grab a copy of that so that I don't make sure I don't miss the fill in the blanks for you there. There's nothing more frustrating when you're taking notes and you miss a blank and then you can't pay attention the rest of the time, right? This book is sometimes called the Book of Canticles. And that word just simply means a hymn or a chant. It's a word we don't really use any longer, typically with a biblical text. Sometimes if you're using, for instance, a Strong's Concordance, which gives you the original word and definition of every word in the Bible, you'll see it sometimes referred to as C-A-N-T, cant 1-1. And that's talking about Song of Solomon. So if you ever see that in study where something's referred to as canticles, that word just means a hymn. It sounds like a medical condition, doesn't it? Like, pray for me, I got some canticles. But it just means it's the Song of Solomon. So in your notes there, who? Who wrote it? We have Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is Solomon's song. And what is the Song of Solomon? What's it all about? And a lot of times we're studying a book. I like to give these background things. It's a love song in praise of marriage. What is Song of Solomon? A love song in praise of marriage. It's an Old Testament illustration of the New Testament verse, Hebrews 13:4, which says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And so it's an Old Testament illustration of that New Testament truth. For me, what is the theme verse? And for me, the theme verse is, I've chosen Song of Solomon 8, verse number 7. Song of Solomon 8, 7. Would you turn there with me? Let's read that aloud. It's only 8 chapters, this song. Song of Solomon 8, verse 7. Let's read it together. Song of Solomon 8, verse 7. Ready? Begin. "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." The idea here, it's twofold. Money can't buy love. You can't buy it, and it can't be killed. True love. And so it's a reminder to us that many waters cannot quench love. And so sometimes, maybe some as you're struggling, some may even in this room may be struggling in a relationship or a marriage relationship. If you'll work at that thing, that it seems like the fire, if you will, has gone out. There is hope. That verse shows us there is hope for that struggling relationship if you'll work on it. Some try to outline this book. It's pretty tough to do. Others read it as a collection of love scenes, not necessarily a logical progression. Again, I told you it's a unique book, unlike really any other book in the Bible. And so, to me, as I read it, I don't see clear outlines. Schofield has one. I read 2 or 3 others that they had. It goes through. Some say it kind of goes through right before the wedding, and then a wedding, and then the married couple where there's a little bit of a desertion, and then she goes searching for a husband. And some. But it's pretty tough to kind of follow a narrative here. It's a collection of love scenes. I put in your notes, and I won't read it, but there is. I thought this was a beautiful thing in my study that I found, a summary of the book from an unknown writer. And it talks about the fact that the poetry takes the form of a dialogue between a husband and his wife. And he divides the book into 3 sections: courtship, wedding, the maturing marriage. And you can read that on. And it talks a little bit about how you can apply some of this to our relationship with God there. And I thought that was a cool summary there. When, in your outline, next blank there, when, we believe most likely written at the early part of Solomon's reign, likely somewhere around 965 BC. And we told you on Sunday night we were in Ecclesiastes, that Ecclesiastes was written probably some 35 years after this. This was early in Solomon's reign. This was before kind of his love relationships had kind of soured and messed him up and caused him to worship false gods and things. And so that's where we find. And I told you at the beginning, this will probably be one of the simpler Bible studies we've done, or book studies. I'm going to give you now just 3 simple takeaways, and we're going to be done. Normally, I try to be done at 8. I've been going about 5 or 10 minutes longer in these book studies. I may go 5 or 10 minutes earlier. You don't think that's possible, do you? We'll see what happens tonight. And so tonight might be one of our shorter ones. But I'll give you 3 takeaways for me as I studied it. And number one, the 3 things that I took away, kind of the big picture items. Number one, marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. The Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord." God established marriage, by the way, with that in mind. That's one reason we shouldn't abolish it. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I come from a home where there's divorce. We have wonderful, wonderful people in our church that have been divorced. This is not I think our church family knows my heart and our church, that everybody in our church is valuable. And those can be beautiful pictures of mercy and grace and restoration and redemption. I understand all of that. But God's original intent with that, we see marriage is a gift from God. He established it. And man, God's plan is, and things happen sometimes, and we understand that even the Bible, God's plan is, though, that man should not abolish it. He defined marriage. Not only did he establish it, but he defined it. What did he define marriage as? One man and one lady for life, which is why we shouldn't try to redefine it. Aren't we doing that in America today? Yeah. Trying to redefine God's institution of marriage. We didn't come up with the definition, so we don't get to change it when it's not convenient in 2018 anymore. There's a bill going through right now in California. It's already passed the House, and it's waiting on the Senate that would that basically would make it illegal for somebody in a business, which I'm paid to be a pastor, so this would be my business, to talk to somebody if there was somebody having sexual feelings they weren't comfortable with, specifically homosexual feelings, to come, and if they came to talk to me and say, I'm having these issues in my life, can you help me from God's word? How can I get victory over this? There's a bill going through that says I cannot try to convert them or change them or teach. You can't sell a book that would teach that, and that's why you maybe have seen on social media some have taken that to the extreme and put a headline out, is California trying to ban the Bible? As you read it, it's not necessary. I don't believe it's necessary, but I see where they're, because it's talking about religious literature that would try to convert somebody. Well, what's happening? We're taking what God established and what God defined, and we're trying to redefine it. The farther we get away from God's word, the more corrupt we get in our thinking. And all of a sudden, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And we need to pray. And as I get more information, I've really just started to learn about it in the last week or so. I think it passed the House last week, and that raised a bunch of red flags and radars. As I get information about contacting representatives and stuff, we'll do what we can do. From that, we need to pray for our state. And by the way, for those that think, well, maybe it's time to move out of California. It's, you know, this state is so liberal and wicked. What happens in California, it's not long before it's going to happen. If they get that passed here, it won't be long before it starts spreading to many other states. And we need to pray for our entire nation. And we see what God has established, what God has defined, man trying to redefine, man trying to outlaw, and man trying to do all of those things. Marriage is not man's idea, it's God's. Marriage is a gift from God. And again, we see here God, Satan trying to counterfeit and corrupt what God has established. Satan advertises sex without love, personal pleasure without responsibility, multiple partners with no strings attached. And may I say, we ought to follow God's plan for marriage, not the devil's. We have to follow God's plan for our family, not the world's. Number two, the second takeaway, marriage is a passionate, intense, and pure relationship. Even when I start talking about some topics like this, for some, there can kind of be a little bit of uncomfortable. And I don't preach things that are inappropriate or that shouldn't be in mixed company or with children there or whatever the case may be. But even when we start talking about the physical relationship of marriage, Satan has, in many ways, he's corrupted that even in our minds. And we think that we automatically think of there's something wrong with that. And marriage is a passionate, intense, and pure relationship. I want you to notice in chapter number four, the man bragging about and to his wife. Give me your name again, my friend from Idaho. What is it? Sanan. You're having your five-year anniversary. Anybody else got married in April? Anybody else married in April? Or if you're celebrating your anniversary, May or June weddings? Anybody? May or June? Joanne, you have a... So I saw Brother Doug walk in back here. Brother Doug, you might want to try this. 35 years this year, right, Brother Doug? Look at chapter number four. We see a man bragging about and to his husband. And just think about if you tried this. Behold, thou art fair, my love. That's a good one. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Isn't that a good one right there? I don't even know what that means. And thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And he says in verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. And for us, this kind of, you know, love language is not quite what we behold thy sheep, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep, which come up from the washing and are even shorn. I think as I study that, what he's trying to say is, your teeth are white, clean, they're not crooked, and they don't have a bunch of spaces. He said, that's what he's saying. He said, they bear twins. You see it there? It's like a flock of sheep that bear twins, and none is barren among them. They're even shorn, so they're not crooked. And they're white, they're washed, your breath smells good, and it keeps going. Some beautiful, men, you might want to write some of these down. Verse number 3. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. This is a good one. I told my wife this at lunch today. I really did. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. And honey, your temples are like a pomegranate. Didn't do much for her, but I told it to her anyways. Verse number 4. Thy neck, I don't know if this is a good thing or not. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Honey, your neck is like the Tower of David. We wouldn't use this terminology. You just got married, Josue. Try that as you're driving home. Say, Danielle, your neck is like the Tower of David, and see what that does for her. I'm not sure what that means. But we wouldn't use this, but what we see here is a husband being very expressive to his wife. A husband bragging about and to his wife, letting her know what he appreciates about her. Skip over. If you thought he had some good lines, let's take a look at her lines. Chapter 5, verse number 10, what she has to say about her husband. She says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven." That's what my wife tells me often. And I think it's the opposite. "His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Again, to me, the pictures here are a little humorous. I guess you could say maybe a little outdated in our culture. They're not real applicable today, but the message is, you hear from a husband and a wife to each other expression, love, appreciation. You see that there in the last verse there? It says in verse 16, she said, "He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend." And we see here, we see the importance for a vital marriage relationship, the importance of communication, of sharing your love, expressing your love, showing your appreciation, letting them know what it is you appreciate about them. And again, because this book is a lot about the physical relationship, we see them talking about the physical attributes, but also other things about your spouse. When was the last time, and I asked myself this as well, we spoke about and expressed our love and appreciation to you. Say, "Well, I'm not married." When was the last time you expressed love and appreciation to a loved one? Let them know, a child, a niece, a nephew, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a spiritual leader, whatever the case may be, and let them know, "This is what I appreciate about you." I was talking to a pastor last Wednesday night. I was not here. And Pastor A.J. Harold, thank you for being a blessing to our church planner. He preached last Wednesday night and heard did a good job, heard he was a blessing. And he's texted me two or three times since then saying, "Pastor, that service is still blessing me. I'm still so thankful for letting me come to your people. What a wonderful group of people. And I'm still rejoicing." And he just texted me yesterday and still thinking about last Wednesday's service. "You're a real encouragement to a faithful man there." But I was with a pastor in New Mexico preaching last Wednesday night. And he told me, he said, "Often when I am counseling, and if there's marriage counseling where they're struggling," he said, "one of the exercises I'll tell them to do is to take a card and every day to write down," or the husband or the wife or both, "write down three things they appreciate about their spouse." It's been said, as it relates to our human relationships, it's pretty hard to criticize or gossip about somebody that you pray for. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's pretty hard to nag or constantly be thinking about the negatives of somebody that you're intentionally focusing on the positives about. Guess what? Every human relationship you have has negatives. Every loved one in your life has flaws. I told you a few weeks ago in church, you'll find what you're looking for today. If you're looking for something to criticize and get upset about here at church at Liberty today, you're going to find that, because we're not a perfect church. Somebody's going to say something or make a comment, or somebody's going to ignore you unintentionally. And if you're looking for it, I'm going to say something in the pulpit. If you're looking for it, you'll find something. Someone's going to mess up and you'll find something to criticize. But if you're looking for something to be blessed by and rejoice in, you'll find that here too. And the same is true in our relationships. You find what you're looking for. I believe my weekly email next week will talk about that a little bit. You'll find what you're looking for in that marriage relationship. If you want to find a flaw and a fault and failure, you'll find that. If you want to find, you chose to marry that person, so surely there was something there that you believed you wanted to be with for some length of time. And so if you want to find that again, you can. Brother Jay, how long have you and Betsy been married? You were right. That's, got it on the first try, Jay. Good job. 45. And I thought he was going to say 45 happy and then tell us a few, whatever the real number was. No, it was 45. And guess what? In 45 years of marriage, if Jay wants to find some faults and if Betsy wants to find some faults, they're there. There's imperfections in both of them. And he said what I often encourage couples to do is if they're struggling with constantly nagging and nitpicking and finding fault, is to take a card and write down three things they're appreciative of. And then at the end of the day, tell that person, here's the three things I wrote down about you. And you do that for a day and for a week and for a month or so. He said within a month, that will transform a relationship because it will change your thinking. And we see that here, this beautiful, passionate, intimate, pure relationship. What do we see? We see the man bragging about and to his wife. We see the lady bragging on her husband. May I say this, as you do that, very soon your thoughts of criticism and bitterness will turn to thoughts of love and appreciation. Encouragement and praise are vital to a successful relationship, not just marriage. In any relationship, encouragement and praise are vital to a successful relationship. With your children, encouragement and praise are vital to a successful relationship. A pastor to a people, encouragement and praise are vital to a successful relationship. A people to a pastor, encouragement and praise are vital to a successful relationship. Members to members and church members, you ought to go around looking for things and letting somebody know, I appreciate what you did there. Thank you for always being in your place. Thank you for being such a blessing. Thank you for taking care of our kids tonight. We ought to look for things within a church family. And you know what? If we'll go around looking for things to encourage and praise, two things will happen. Number one, we'll love our church a whole lot more. And number two, those that we're serving with will love serving with us a whole lot more. They'll love their church a whole lot more. I want to work in the nursery. Everybody appreciates when I work in the nursery. I want to help out as a greeter. Everybody has a kind word to say. And a church can be transformed. A family can be transformed. A marriage can be transformed when encouragement and praise are consistent in our lives. And we see that here. Think good thoughts. Express good thoughts. We have more opportunity than ever to communicate with people, and we probably express encouragement and praise less than ever before. Write a note. Surprise somebody with a gift. Express appreciation. Send a text message. Tell your kids how wonderful their mom or their dad is for many years, and we'll do it still sometimes. The kids will often ask, where are we eating, especially on Sundays? Where are we going to lunch after church? And if we're eating at home, we started this over a decade ago. If we're eating at home, I'll always say, we're eating at my favorite restaurant, the Thompson Family Restaurant. No, Dad, come on, we want to go to Chipotle or whatever, you know. And I'll always say, and from the little kid, we'll say, oh, man, no, your mom's food is the best. And one of them, I can't remember who it was, Titus or TJ, when he was little. And he said, Mommy, you're the best cooker. You're a good cooker. And so we'll say that sometimes, and we'll talk about there. I haven't done it in a long time, so I hesitate to give this illustration. But at times, as we go to the Thompson Family Restaurant, if I have a little cash in my pocket, I'll leave under a plate a little tip there, because I do that when I go to the restaurant, don't I? The one that cooked and served and worked hard to prepare a meal, and a lady or a man that I'll never see again, probably. I'll leave them a little tip. And Joanne's looking at Doug right now. Doug, you see that? I just saw her looking. She's writing this down. She raised her hand. Praise the Lord. But I haven't done it for a long time either, Doug. All right. So we'll do that. But what is that? And guess what? All of a sudden, the mom, the wife might feel a little more appreciated. Oh, somebody does notice. And we'll try, and again, we're not perfect, but often when we get up from and we'll say, go thank your mom, give her a kiss, go take your dishes, help mom clean up, she doesn't need to do all this. And what are we trying to do? Appreciate. This Sunday, my wife walked out, and we were all in the car. You know how that goes, guys? We were all in the car, and my wife was coming from Sunday morning to get ready for church, and man, that got cold in here real fast, didn't it? They did not like that, did they, Brother Craig? And do you ever wait for your wife and daughter every now and again? And my wife was walking out to the car, and I rolled the window down, and I whistled. I said, who's that? And with my kids, and she got in the car, and I said, hey, kids, you boys, you would be lucky if you could marry somebody like your mom. And I'm not always the perfect husband. I don't communicate as much as I should, but I try, one, to express to my wife, and also with the kids, let them see you expressing encouragement and praise. That, and we see that in this book of Song of Solomon. And maybe you've let that slip in your, and I don't know what your relationships are. Everybody in here is not married, and everyone in here doesn't have children in the home, but you can apply this to your relationships. As a boss, encouragement and praise are vital to a successful relationship with those you supervise. Whatever the case may be in your life, if you're struggling, may I say this, if you're struggling, fight for your relationship. Focus on the good. Give your spouse the attention that he or she needs. Number one, marriage is a gift from God. Number two, marriage is a passionate, intense, and pure relationship. Number three, a godly marriage should be the closest human relationship. in this book, and we won't take the time to look at the passages. It's a quick read. You can read it probably in 10 or 15 minutes. We see that they shared things that no one else shared. Talks about in their vineyard or their garden, this secret place that they were. They said things to each other that they would never say to anyone else or about anyone else. God intends for you to live in a lasting, secure love with each other if you're married until death do us part. And again, in closing, we're reminded in Ephesians, while I don't view Song of Solomon allegorically, I don't think there's some crazy, deep spiritual meaning to every verse about our relationship with Christ. I am reminded, and you can't help but as you read about this love song, I believe it's primarily a love song between a husband and wife about the human physical marriage relationship. But you can't help but think about as you read the great passion and love, and you can't help but think about the parallel to the fact that Christ and the love he has for the church and the love we should have for him. The love that we should show and the affection that we should show for him. And once you read about this great human love, I think it's helpful as you read Song of Solomon to stop to think about the great and divine love that Christ has for you and for me. He loved us so much that he died for us so that we could be together forever. And then what does he say? Husbands, love your wives. Even what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The ultimate sacrificial, unselfish, sinless, perfectly pure love. Just as we said that marriage is an intimate, a pure relationship, Christianity is a beautiful, pure, and intimate relationship. Christ wants to be a part of every part of our lives. He wants us to let him into every part of our hearts, and he wants to be our life. We see some beautiful applications about the love that God has for us and how it covers our faults. So we see this book, what is called the Song of Songs. A superlative, we believe, means the best song of the 1,005 that we're told that Solomon wrote, the only one that was divinely preserved. In this Song of Psalms, 8 chapters, where basically, probably the reason that you haven't heard a whole lot of preaching from it, it's really just a love song in praise of marriage. And a reminder for us, whatever the relationship is, a good reminder that Satan will try to corrupt and counterfeit everything that God institutes. And whatever relationships God's given to us, I know we have people in all different life stages here. Let's seek to share and show that pure love of Christ in those relationships. And if God has given you a spouse, and maybe that marriage has grown a little cold or a little distant or a little old, and that happens, marriages go through seasons because you're not perfect and your spouse isn't perfect. And so there are seasons when that can happen and the busyness of life can set in. Fight for that. You'll see it in Song of Solomon, where the husband comes and she kind of rebuffs him, and so he leaves. And she goes in great regret searching for him. What does it teach us? When there's a separation in the marriage, pursue that, work at that. If you've been married for any length of time, there are going to be difficulties if you're going to stay together for decades. Pursue it, fight for that relationship. Whatever relationships God has given you, what do we see here? I entitled this just Song of Solomon. What's the theme? Long-lasting love. That's God's plan and God's intention. I hope that those simple thoughts tonight, again, probably the simplest of the book studies we've done. This is the 18th book we've studied, the 19th message in the series, and probably the simplest of the ones we've done, but really just a summary of a love song from Solomon. And I hope that it's a help for me. I'm not a big fan of the allegorical approach to this book. When I read it, I think you can glean some and think about how deep, as we sang tonight, how deep the Father's love for us. We can think about some of those things, but really it's just a song written from a perspective of a husband and a wife. So hope that's a little bit of a help to you. We'll be back together Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. We'll be in the parables, 9 o'clock in your connection groups. Thank you for being here. We'll pray to be dismissed, and I'm letting you out 7 minutes early. Go start knocking on the kids' class doors. Go start knocking on the teen room doors. They're not going to know what to do. We're like 15 minutes earlier than normal, so let's pray. God, I thank you for the privilege to study your word. And God, your word is so varied. It teaches us so many things about so many different areas of life. And Lord, tonight, a love song. And last week, Lord, a thesis kind of on the purpose of life, and earlier history books. And God, we're going to get to prophecy books and the gospels and letters. And God, your word is so rich and so deep. And help us, dear God, to apply these thoughts. And in these areas, as we have opportunity with the next generation, help us to teach them the true picture of what marriage is supposed to be. May we teach them the biblical principles so that we don't allow Satan's corruption of your institutions to take hold, even in the church. or in the lives and the hearts of the next generation. Help all of us to view marriage the way that you do and to view these relationships the way that you intended, I pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.